And this is our 10th week on the series, How Relationships Work. Last week, we started really making an emphasis on interpersonal relationships, those horizontal relationships that we have with our people. And we basically talked about having a secure foundation, our security being based in God, that He is our perfectly safe place, that we have a completely sure, blessed assurance that we're safe with Him, that we have grace, we have mercy, we have love and acceptance with Him. And if we will cultivate that as the basis for our identity and for our decisions and the way we relate, that is a really good thing. That's healthy, healthy, healthy stuff, because then that will help us use these building blocks that we talked about after that and kind of incorporated to then go out and take what we've learned in our relationship with God and incorporate it in our human relationship. So that's kind of where we've been, and that is about all I'm going to say in the way of review. Y'all can ask questions at the end if you want to. But I was just going to go right on into talking about some concepts that are really just the same three concepts we talked about last week. And we're just going to take another angle on them, because basically all we did is we talked about definitions for these three building blocks, kind of said a few principles about how they apply, but I want to apply them and kind of look at the flip side of them today. Because you can know what good and perfect looks like, but then you got to know, okay, well, here's what most people do, or here's an opportunity to do this the other way. And I can tell you, I've done it the other way a lot, so I've got a lot to share in that. So let's go back and look at unity. So my first point today will be unity and separateness. I didn't give a lot. Well, I did give a couple of verses last week about what unity looks like, but I thought this was just such a one of my favorite. It's just such a visual. It's Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is for the brethren, it says, and that would be us. How good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. It is the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Mount Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commands his blessing, life forever. So did you notice that in that Psalm 133? That it's coming down, it's coming down, it's coming down, it's coming down. And it's that same thing. We've drawn the picture with the targets and we've shown it with, you know, the Holy Spirit coming down into our spirit and then the fruits of the Spirit coming out of us and going back up to Him. It's that exact same thing. For us to experience unity, we're going to have it coming down. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, it says in James 1:17. So let's just, again, John 17, 22 and 23, Jesus prayed that we would have the same unity that they have in the Trinity. So that's how we get that, is appropriating it. It is God's will for us. We can appropriate it. So we'll just trust that as it comes down, it will come down and it will be pleasant. It will be good. And it will be honoring to God. That oil that they're referring to is anointing oil. And most of those had a really beautiful fragrance. So it's a beautiful fragrance, so like the fragrance of Christ. So that's kind of a picture of unity. And that's how it was in the garden. You know, everybody up there, that would be God, Adam and Eve, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that would be the team up there. That there was perfect unity. Everybody was on the same page until Adam and Eve decided to go independent and be free agents. But really, they found out pretty quickly that they didn't function nearly as well. They dysfunctioned when they got out of unity with God. Now, there's something I want to say about that that's significant. It's that God allowed them, though they did have the opportunity for that perfect unity, he allowed and built in human choice. And that may be the most loving thing he's ever done, really, in terms of relationship. And the reason for that is he knows how important it is to have separateness. And I put it on your paper, a quote from Henry Cloud. It says, the second great theme of relationship after connection is separateness. Love protects the separateness of the other. So see that? God knew that we function best in unity. He knew that. He knew that we would thrive, that we would have the best abundant life if we were at one with him and at one with each other. But he gave us the gift of choice, and that means separateness is an option. And Adam and Eve chose the unhealthy version of that, but there's also a healthy version of that. And I think that's what Henry Cloud was referring to, is that having healthy separation and boundaries. You know, Mr. Cloud wrote like a whole book, and I think maybe a sequel too, about boundaries. I think he's got boundaries for wives, boundaries for husbands, boundaries for children, boundaries for teachers, boundaries for construction workers. I mean, I think he may have, you know, like any boundary book that you would ever want. But anyway, he wrote all that about boundaries. And so that is healthy, is that allows each of us to take responsibility for what's ours. And then it allows us to let other people take responsibility for what's theirs. And, you know, we start getting into trouble when I start getting into what's yours. When I cross that line, I start getting into some unhealthy. And God doesn't do that. You know, God's pretty, he says it's a really great example. He tells us in the Bible what his boundaries are. These are my terms for relationship. You know, unless, you know, that the blood, there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. You know, there's one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There are certain conditions, unless you confess me before, you know, that kind of thing. So confessing and believing, all those boundaries, the Ten Commandments. I mean, he's just a God who, and a person in our life that sets a great example of saying, this is what I believe. This is the way I want to relate. This is my choice. This is healthy and good. And then we then have the choice of whether we want to relate on those terms or not, you know? So I think that's a really beautiful and loving way that he treats us. Here's a verse that I found this morning. I always love it when he gives me these little prizes to add on, and then I use my red pen to write in. This is Psalm 135:14. It's just the second half of that verse in the Amplified Bible. Psalm 135:14 says, for the Lord will take into favor those who meet his terms of separation unto him. So in other words, he's going to bless you to go on and do your thing. I mean, he's not going to bless your actions if you do something that's not under his commandments. But in other words, I bless that choice. That's yours to make. But the true blessing and the true favor comes when we choose his way of being separated unto him. And that's the same thing, y'all, we have to offer to other people in order to have healthy relationships. We've got to give them the choice to say yes or no. We've got to give them a choice to agree or disagree. We've got to give them the chance to join us or to desert us, you know. And that's the only way we'll have true unity. Otherwise, it's false unity. You know, that it's just a pretense. It's just going through the motions. And there's a verse in the Bible, I think it's the Message version in Psalm 51. God says he doesn't want us to go through the motions. Do you want people going through the motions with you? I mean, if you really don't want to be with me, then don't, you know. So I do think that's loving. I've given you on your yellow page today several verses that talk about that. Just, I thought this was, Paul was obviously, he was really good with boundaries. I'll read a couple of things that he wrote. He said in Galatians 1:10, and I love the way the Voice translation said this, he says, do you think I care about the approval of men or about the approval of God? Do you think I'm on a mission to please people? If I am still spinning my wheels trying to please men, then there is no way I could be a servant of the Anointed One, the Liberating King. So see, that's he knew that. That's the way to freedom. That's the way to really fulfill your call in life and to be at peace, is to decide, I'm going to be on the secure foundation of pleasing God. Because if I'm trying to please man, there's too many of y'all. I can't do that. That's not really possible. And then he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, and this is the Old Living Bible. It says, "For we speak as messengers from God, trusted by him to tell the truth. We change his message not one bit to suit the taste of those who hear it, for we serve God alone, who examines our heart's deepest thoughts." And see how he linked that about just giving it like it is, telling it like it is. Because if you think about it, if you don't, what are you doing? You're really lying. And God tells us, don't lie. You know, that just doesn't lead to any place we want to go. So anyway, that's a little bit more another angle on unity. The way to true unity is to have healthy boundaries. You know, so that would be kind of the little summary statement for that. Let's talk about intimacy and identity. Thought a lot about this week. There's so much we could say about this. In fact, maybe one year we'll do a series on our identity in Christ because it's such a rich subject. I looked up several websites. I mean, you can find all kinds of lists online about who you are in Christ, and that's going to be on your paper as well. But let's talk about just kind of introductory-wise. You know, we said intimacy is when we're in relationship where we know and understand one another. But, y'all, we really, especially when we start getting to the interpersonal level, we have to know ourselves. We can't really have an authentic, intimate relationship if we don't know ourselves. And so, I don't know about you, I would just say that I have a distorted view of myself. And I think just about everybody I know, when they say stuff about themselves, I'll go, don't say that. That is not true, you know, because I don't think they see themselves accurately. I know I don't, and my children don't, my friends don't. And I think, why is that? Because of that way, that brokenness, that outside in gory way of life that we learned after the fall. It's that we just have a distorted view of who we are. And so, and we have been wounded by this world. We've been hurt. We've been criticized. We've been, people have spoken curses over us. And people have misunderstood us. So that impacts the way we see ourselves. But we don't want to believe what the world says. We don't want to believe what our history says. We want to start making our identity what Jesus says. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I know this is a very familiar verse, but try to listen to it with new ears for just a second. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Y'all, that's us. That's the option that we have. That's the truth. But I think there's more to it than just a one-time pronouncement. Yes, Jesus has pronounced it, but now we have the opportunity to live it out. You know, we have to take those steps of faith, and we have to make those changes in our thinking and our behavior that go along with the truth of that. The Holy Spirit's job is to help us with that. We see early in the scriptures, in Romans 8:16 and 17, it says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So see, his spirit is that spirit-to-spirit connect, and his spirit is testifying to our spirit. We need to stop and pause and listen to that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Right now, I'm feeling like such a loser. But God, who do you say that I am? Well, I mean, I can tell you right now, I taught a whole year on the book of Philippians, and in that book, I can't think of exactly what verse it is. Actually, I think it's in Romans, maybe. But anyway, one of those two books that Paul wrote, it says that we are more than conquerors, that we are victorious in Christ. So we're not losers, y'all. We're not. That's not how God sees us. And we want to have the same view. That's, we want to repent of our self view, which means to see it as God sees it. See it from the highest place, if you remember that. And that we want to change our mind for the better. Because I would say God's opinion of you is probably way better than your own. At least that's so in my case. And I want to talk about how we long to be unique and authentic. And y'all, I think sometimes people think that's ego or that's pride or whatever. I believe that's the Holy Spirit calling us forth to our true destiny. That he has put, we've talked about that fingerprint that's so unique that he's placed on each one of us. That there's, that the, you know, when they, we were watching some BBC crime mystery, masterpiece mystery last night, and there was a fingerprint on a picture frame. And, you know, back, this was, why do the Brits, I mean, let me just digress here completely off the lesson to say, why do they have such an enchantment with post-war England? I mean, nothing is ever in modern times on those shows. But anyway, it's great scenery, great cars, great costumes. Anyway, they didn't have all what Jack Bauer has. You know, they couldn't just touch a button on their phone and go, oh, that's so-and-so, and this is his profile. You know, they had to go with the dust and the whole thing. But anyway, that has very little to do with what we're talking about today. But other than to say that we really do leave our unique fingerprint and to match it up with the image of God, that some of those little curly cues and some of those little swirls and some of those lines and some of those broken lines and all, those are pieces of God that he has printed on your heart and in your spirit. And those are, you are the only person on the planet who can uniquely express that combination of God's traits and God's image. And so I just think it's so important to learn who you are. One of the things I learned, I don't know, I got fascinated with this. Somebody handed off this book. I got it used. But the guy, Henry Blackerby, who's written a ton, wrote this book, I mean, probably in the 60s or 70s, called Spirit-Filled Temperaments. And my copy of it is so dog-eared. My children loved this. We read it to them at an early age. And it talked about, it used four different temperaments. But what that did for me is it helped me understand why I think the way I do, what makes sense to me, why I'm drawn to certain activities and ministries, and then why others' temperaments don't make sense to me. They all of a sudden started making sense. When I studied those, when I started putting the people in my life under the framework, not that it's like a one-size-fits-all. Like I said, it's unique for every person, and I think we're all a combination. Nobody's any one gift or temperament. But it was so helpful in interpersonal relationships, first of all, because it freed me up to go, oh, that makes so much sense about why I tend to see things through this particular grid. And it makes so much sense why my family members operate through a completely different grid. And sometimes that can cause friction if you're not aware of it. And so then over the years, that was so fruitful in my life that I mean, every publication, every book, every teaching that there is out there, I've probably bought it or listened to it. And that's just been something that I found to be really wonderful in learning about people. So I wanted to read you what the Bible has to say about it, because this is totally biblical about the gifts. And I loved the way the Voice said Romans 12. This is where the different gifts are listed. There's seven motivational gifts, y'all. And this is not on your paper. I'm sorry, this was a This Morning ad that I thought, you know what, I think I should probably read what the Bible has to say about this. But there's seven gifts that are called father gifts, but according to some experts and commentators. And they are those fingerprint gifts that whether you're a believer or not, whether you're in Christ or not, these are the gifts that kind of turn your crank. They're what drive your train. They're what fuel you. You may operate in different ministries or expressions. You know, you're free to operate. But these motivational gifts are the ones that really kind of are like what make you passionate and what make you do the things you do. So there's seven of them, and listen to these in Romans 12, 4 through 9. And again, this is from The Voice, and it just sounds so awesome in here. It says, "For in the same way that one body has so many different parts, each with different functions, we too, the many, are different parts that form one body in the Anointed One. Each one of us is joined with one another, and we become together what we could not be alone." Now, see, that is a beauty of differences instead of an annoyance of differences. We become together what we could not be alone. Since our gifts vary depending on the grace poured out on each of us, it is important that we exercise the gifts we have been given. If prophecy is your gift, then speak as a prophet according to your proportion of faith. If service is your gift, then serve well. If teaching is your gift, then teach well. If you have been given a voice of encouragement, then use it often. If giving is your gift, then be generous. If leading, then be eager to get started. If sharing God's mercy, then be cheerful in sharing it. Love others well and don't hide behind a mask. Love authentically. Despise evil. Pursue what is good as if your life depends on it. So I just thought that was very rich, the way that was expressed. So you heard those seven gifts, and we're not going to get off into a big study on that. But I did want to bring you this, to show you this little booklet. It's written by my friend Sylvia Gunner and her daughter Elizabeth. And it's called Free to Be You, and it's available at some local bookstores, but you can just look it up on thefathersbusiness.com, and I think it's $10. But what it does is it takes those seven motivational gifts, and it's kind of like a little little test that you can take. And then you can, you know, kind of, I've tried to get, Bob won't take it, but my kids will. And so we've had fun with it at our house, and, you know, just talking about, do you see how that, you know, can be a cause of friction? And do you see now, you know, so anyway, just saying, y'all might enjoy that, wanted you to know. But it is based on those Romans 12 gifts that I just read about. Okay, so that's that. And now I wanted to say one more thing about our identity. I loved this quote by David Benner. It says, "As we become more and more like Christ, we become more uniquely our own self." Y'all, we need to have our lives reformed around the identity that I've been speaking to you about, that identity of who we all are in Christ. We're all the redeemed. We're all those verses say, and we're all that unique version of that. So all of that, we need to be formed, have our identity formed around that. And sometimes, as I mentioned, as I was introducing this section, there are things that have thwarted that in us, hidden that in us, caused us to go into hiding or maybe to relabel some things. And so I just wanted to mention just the process of allowing God to reveal what's been hidden. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 4, 5 that says, "God will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart." So I would just encourage you to bring what you do know to God in vulnerability and ask Him, "Lord, is there any part of my identity that has been distorted for whatever reason? And if it would be beneficial in my growth process, would you reveal that to me in your time and in your way?" You don't have to go on a witch hunt or anything like that. You just need to, all I'm saying is just encouraging you to be open before the Lord and just take the risk of asking. I know for me, and I'll tell you a little testimony in a few minutes about how freeing that's been in my own life. And I think those of you who have group leaders, they've been down this road and will help you in that process if you're interested in doing that. Okay, let's talk about vulnerability and fear. Vulnerability is a pretty complicated topic. That's another one we could probably spend at least a semester on. We're not going to do that, but anyway, let's talk about it for just a minute. It takes a lot of courage to be vulnerable. And why is that? Because when we expose ourselves there's risk. There's risk of rejection. There's risk of shame. We might discover, as we said last week, that we're not enough. And that's painful, y'all. It's really painful. And so for women, the particular ones that I see in women is that we have house shame, we have body shame, we have children shame. You know, how our bodies look, how our houses look, how our kids behave are some areas that we're very vulnerable to. And Satan really uses that. He wants to steal from us and cause us to hide instead of being open and vulnerable. But y'all, because we were made for connection and also for contribution, if we're not vulnerable, we can't be that. You know, we can't connect. We'll have, again, that false vulnerability and false connection if we're not open and vulnerable. So when we experience rejection, when we experience shame, what we do is we've learned to develop a lot of coping mechanisms for self-protection to keep that pain and that shame away. Debbie Brazil calls it shame prevention, and I have adopted that. I think we could maybe we could go on the road with that if we, you know, if we develop that greater. But so my challenge in this area of vulnerability is similar to what I mentioned about our identity and our intimacy, is this. We want to see it like God sees it. And so the verse that I want to use to go with that is Luke 11:34, and I'm going to use the Old King James Version. It says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is also full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness." So what does that mean, y'all? That we want to have an eye that's single. We want to see it with one set of eyes. And we want to see it like God sees it, because he's the one that sees it accurately. And so when we have a history of rejection, wounding, pain, criticism, whatever thing that would cause us to shrink back in fear from being vulnerable, when we're distracted and tempted to fear doing that, it's usually by those other voices. It's usually by those other vantage points of seeing ourselves through the eyes of other people. Y'all, we can't do that. We'll be full of darkness. We'll be unstable in all our ways if we do that. So we want to do that repent thing, see it like God sees it. Because here's the deal. I've made a little thing. I'm going to just write it on the board because I didn't put it on the paper. Here's how it goes. So we can have, I'm going to put fear of rejection. We've all had it. Anybody in here who's never had rejection? Okay. I'm going to say that's a universal thing. Fear of rejection leads to fear of man. And sometimes that can lead to, and it definitely leads to unhealthy and self-protective behaviors. Thinking and actions. And y'all, what this is, and there's a long list of what it could be, but it leads to people-pleasing. It leads to over-responsibility, codependency, eventually to frustration and anger. I've listed some of the characteristics on your page. I'm just going to reel off this list. When we fear man and when we fear rejection, here are some of the characteristics to look out for. You feel compelled to help solve people's problems. You think and you feel responsible for others. You grow tired of always giving in to others and nobody giving to you. You blame. You feel unappreciated. You feel shame about who you are. You worry if others like you or not. You focus all your energies on others and their problems. You manipulate, threaten, beg, and bribe. None of us would do any of those. You say what people want to hear. You let others keep hurting you without ever confronting. You have anger, and you feel like a martyr. Now, I'm just going to say, I don't think anybody in that room has all of those things all the time in every relationship. But I would encourage you to just look at those and prayerfully consider, you know, which one of these show up on a consistent basis in my life? And that there's got to be an entry point for that, y'all. There's probably something somewhere back there, a message you received, a lie you believed, that would lead you to do this cycle that I wrote on the board. You're afraid that you're going to get hurt again. And then it led you into a pattern of behaving to avoid that pain. And then here's where you end up. You end up tired, mad. Been there, done that, y'all. Still struggle with fear of man. But, you know, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. But listen to the second half of that. I've quoted the fear of man brings a snare so many times. But, y'all, I had not known till today, or I had forgotten the second half of that verse that says, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So that's that secure foundation, our safe place that we talked about last week. So, and I had a really pithy quote that I wanted to share by a man named Edwin T. Welch. I don't think this is on your paper, or maybe it is. It says this. It's very simple. It says, what we fear shows where we put our trust. What we fear shows where we put our trust. So anyway, that's just some things to think about. I've given you a tool and technique. This is certainly not something you're going to tackle and finish this week. But it gives you some strategies for tackling fear of man. Because I think probably everybody has a little bit of it. And it gives you about six different strategies, biblical strategies, for applying to the areas or the relationships where you may not really have healthy separateness, where you may not really be using your true identity with them, and where you may be operating out of fear with them. So just use that as kind of an adjunct to the materials that and the principles we talked about today. And I wanted to end with a testimony about the time in my life when the Lord started challenging me with some of these principles. It was back at, you know, last week I told a little bit about when I was challenged by the Lord to leave work, and I found myself, you know, I said I really didn't have any good friends. Really, probably a better way to say that was I had not been a good friend. I didn't know what it meant to be a good friend. And so, therefore, the friends that I had, I didn't do a very good job of cultivating or maintaining those relationships. And mainly because I had a ton of performance in my life. I had believed a lie that my identity was, I am what I do. And so, therefore, having been brought up in an area of merit-based worth and being brought up in an environment of criticism and judgment, then that kind of went from performance to perfectionism in my life. And so I found myself doing a lot of behaviors that really kept the real me from shining. Mm-hmm. It kept me in a place that was self-protective, that I was using what I did to keep me from ever being criticized, because don't you see how hard I'm working, and don't you see how excellent I'm doing everything? And it backfired big time. And where I found myself was, I was angry. I was very tired. I was very frustrated. My relationships were not very intimate. I was certainly not being vulnerable. And so I was brought into the fold. I sought out a Bible study here at Covenant, and I got involved in a discipleship course. And about that same time, you know, I started spending some time with some like-minded people, and the Lord brought along some prayer partners and a mentor into my life. And I began this journey of letting God knock on the door of my heart, opening the diary of my life and bringing back memories and how I got in this place that I was in. You know, because when I went on this retreat, and it was an invitation to do what we're talking about today, which is kind of take a look at where we are, examine where we are, and why we are where we are. And so I was all about that. I really, really wanted, I knew I needed freedom in my life. I knew I needed love in my life. But it just wasn't getting through, that love that I was so longed for and wanted longed to feel, and what I long, and that I longed to give away, I knew there was a big old block in my heart, that there was something kind of jamming up the works. And so I went on this retreat, and I was being so blessed. It was just rich to be in the presence of other people and the Lord, and learning a little bit about praising and how that really is a sweet time of intimacy to enjoy with the Lord. And so we got to the closing session, y'all, and I was sensing that God was really saying to me, it's time for you to surrender some of these things. And y'all, that was so scary to me. I mean, this song, they played this series of songs just over and over and over and over about I surrender all. And I was going, I'm willing to surrender like a couple of these things, but I don't know if I'm ready to surrender all, you know, because that was my safe place, that all this just combination of activities that I was hiding behind, I didn't know what was going to happen if I surrendered all that. Then who was I going to be, and what were people going to think? I mean, that was just beyond my imagination, how that would even look. And so I kind of thinking, okay, I remember Corrie Ten Boom prayed the prayer, Lord, I'm not exactly willing right now, but I'm willing to be willing. So that's what I'm going to pray. I'm not really willing to surrender all, but I'm willing to be willing. So just whatever you need to do to help me not be so afraid and help me to see that I'm really going to be okay if I do this. So I prayed that. And then the next thing that happened, I think we had a little break, and then there was the opportunity to listen to a song, which I don't have it on my computer. I'm so sad that I can't find this song. But it was written by, I don't even think it was a Christian song, but it was called Roll the Stone Away. And they were not talking about the stone in front of the tomb of Jesus. This is not what they were singing about. It was some kind of a country singer. Now, it's funny. God's funny. He kind of knows how to get me. Sometimes humor can get me over myself. So all of a sudden, this woman starts singing, Roll the Stone Away. And when she started singing, and she was talking about how cold and how lonely it was behind that big stone in front of her heart. And y'all, I just went, oh, God, yes, it is cold and it is lonely here. And I just sensed the Holy Spirit just get past whatever glimmer of light that was, and he just penetrated my heart, and I was able to feel the love and the grace of God, y'all. And I just went, oh. I mean, it was like I had been in a mine, like those miners that you see when they have the, you know, cave-ins, and they have to rescue them, and the air is running out. That's where I was. I was in a mine, and I was running out of air. But God let me get a fresh breath of air and just go, oh, that's what I need, Lord. I just need to be surrendered to you and believe that the peace that I feel right now, the love that I feel right now, that's what I need. I need that more than all this other stuff that I have been deceived into believing. So I said, yes, Lord. And it was really sweet, because as I was, you know, just in his presence doing that, the picture in my mind he gave me, I was dancing with Jesus. I mean, it was just so, and so many times when I'll be in my prayer closet or when I'll be singing, I think about that. I just think, you know, really that's what we're doing, y'all. It's a dance with him. It's his eyes I want to be looking into. Mm-hmm. It's him I want to be whispering into my ear about who I am, mm-hmm. and what I do next. If I have that, then I can be brave to open my heart and to take steps that seem nonsensical to me and unsafe to me. So that was just a real pivotal time in my life, and it's been a time that has given me the courage to kind of become a weirdo, y'all. I mean, I kind of know I am, but I don't care. I can just tell you I don't even care, because what I have in the way of safety with the Lord and the kind of love that he showered on me since I did let him move that stone away, and I think it's just kind of rolled down the hill now, and it's, you know, at the bottom of the mountain, that it's opened up a conduit of his love to be poured out in my heart in such a way that I would never go back. So if there's, you know, I'm going to pray in just a few minutes against fear, but I would just encourage you to Let him do that for you in his own way. And I wanted to close with this verse that kind of just sums it up. It says in Matthew 5:13-16 in the Message, "Let me tell you why you're here." This is Jesus speaking. "Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. I'm putting you on a light stand. Shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven." Okay, let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for being our safe place, for your love. God, it's so amazing, the peace of knowing that I'm completely loved in you. Lord, that you see all the times I'm faithless, all the stupid decisions I've made, God, even today, and yet you love me anyway, that you just have mercy and grace and acceptance and forgiveness every single time. Father, thank you for delivering me from so many fears. God, deliver each one of us. I pray for whatever fears that may be lurking in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, in our habit patterns, God, that you would come, Lord, with your light, and that you would reveal those to us today, Lord, in this week as we process. Father, I pray against a spirit of fear. We know that you've told us in your word that it is not from you, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God, I pray you would come with that power and love and sound mind, and that you would cast fear out of doors with your perfect love, God. I pray, Father, that you would just help us see, God, by your Holy Spirit, lead us to complete repentance so that we can go to the highest place of your view and see it as you see it. See ourselves as you see us. See other people as you see them, Lord. Now that is freedom. God, I pray that you would just give us a vision of what that looks like, that you would give us just a glimmer of how it could be to be free to love like that. God, I pray that you would just give us those whispers of love again this week. God, I pray that you would be gentle as you lead us. God, I pray that you would give us deliverance and healing and victories in the places where we're stuck, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would cooperate with you in that process. And Father, that we would be patient in that process. I pray that we would be there and be strong for one another as we do that. Lord, I pray that you'd show us boundary issues. I pray that you'd show us identity issues, and I pray that you'd show us fear issues this week. And that, Father, we wouldn't just set about to fix it, but that we would know that it's your job, Lord, to redeem that. And that that's on you, Lord, and it's just on us to trust you. So, Lord, we thank you that we're safe to trust you with that. And we just pray, Father, that you would show yourself faithful and strong to us. And we thank you that you are that Jehovah Shema, the God who is there. And we just trust you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.